Hey there, and welcome to the First Missionary Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're honored you've chosen to join us today. In a few moments, Senior Pastor Alan Miller will launch into this week's teaching. Before that, though, we'd like to encourage you to also check out our website, firstmissionary.net, where you can find out more about what the Lord is doing in our local body and how you can get involved. Now here's Alan with this week's teaching.
Amen. Let's give God a hand clap of praise today. Just because He's so worthy and good, and He's worthy of our affection and adoration and worship all the time. But today is just a very, very special day. So glad that you're here today, that you came to worship with us this morning. If you want to head start today in the text, we're going to head over to Mark chapter 15. So if you want to head start and start moving in that direction, that's where we're going to spend most of our time today. Now, can you imagine us getting about 100 more people in here this morning? That would be quite a task, but that's about what we had Thursday night in our worship celebration this past Thursday. Had about 100 folks that came to that. A lot of those folks are on the road traveling this weekend, and so we're just very thankful to have the opportunity to minister to so many people today. And today we are truly praying and asking the Lord just to speak to our lives, to speak into our hearts today, and maybe today might be a turning point in somebody's life, and it might be a turning point in yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Years ago, I bought this little box. It actually looked like a crate. It's about the size of a Rubik's Cube. And I found this little crate-looking box at Cracker Barrel. You can find the craziest things at Cracker Barrel, can you not? Or as Tim Hawkins would say, those of you who are familiar with the comedian Tim Hawkins, down at the barrel, right? So I found this little crate box about the size of a Rubik's Cube. And on the outside of the box, it said, danger, keep out, all this stuff. And then on one side of the box, it had a little opening. And there was an eyeball that was like coming out of the opening. And then on the back side of the box, there was a switch. And you could turn the box on. It was an electronic box. And so you'd turn the switch on and you would set the box up, and then, like, in just a matter of seconds, the box would just start vibrating, okay? And then there would be this knock coming out of the box, and it would say, like, you'd hear, knock, 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 will someone let me out of here? And then it'd stop. And then on cue, just a matter of seconds later, the little box would start shaking again, and then the voice would come out from inside the box, and it would say, you'd hear the knock, knock, knock. Will someone let me out of here? Now, I looked for this box this week. I put it on my shelf in my office. And my office is so full of stuff these days over all the Bible school things. I looked everywhere I could, and I can't find it. So if I loaned you the little box, I would like to have it back. I really would. And you're going, Brother Allen, you have the weirdest sense of humor, do you not? And I just remembered the other night thinking on this message of that imaginary person in the box. Knock, knock, knock. Will someone let me out of here? And I thought to myself, how many people live with a sense that they're in a box? I mean, if you've ever had a chronic condition, you might feel like you're living inside a box, right? An addiction. People who battle addictions, they feel like they're living inside of a box. People who struggle with depression feel like they're living inside of a box. People who have a chronic illness that they never can seem to find the answer for, they feel like they're living inside of a box. Even people who might have a family situation that just doesn't seem to get better. They feel like they're living inside of a what? They feel like they're living inside of a box. a struggling marriage. People who are in a struggling marriage doesn't seem to get better. They feel like they are living inside of a box. A dead-end career. Doesn't seem like you're going anywhere. You just go to work every day. Doesn't seem like you're going anywhere. People feel like they're living inside of a box. Maybe even in regards to where you are in life. And you're just trying to figure out, where is my life going? I just feel like I'm living inside of a what? I'm living inside of a box. And maybe many days you want to cry out and you want to knock. Knock, knock, knock. Will someone let me out of here? Will someone let me out of here? Now imagine a time coming in your life when you are delivered from that box. How many of you can say today, there was a time I was in a box, and I can remember something happening, something occurring, God making a revelation to me, something changed in my situation, and it felt like I got out of the box. Anybody can say amen? I've been there. I know what that was like. I was there at some point in time. And it was like a point of deliverance, right? You remember that time? Maybe you're, today you're looking for that time. Maybe you had that time and you were in a box and you got out of the box and now you thought you're in another box. But for you, that change, that moment of deliverance would be like a very significant turning point in your life. That's a key word today, turning point. Look at your neighbor and say, today it's about turning points. I need a turning point in my life. Do you need a turning point in your life? Look at your neighbor and just say, turning point. Today is about turning point. Did you know that this weekend we are celebrating the single greatest turning point in all of human history? Through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, if you look at that as a singular event, this is the greatest turning points in all of human history. And when you think about a turning point in life, a turning point is like a singular event that changes someone's story. Very similar if you're in theater, you read books, novels, you like movies, you might be familiar with what's called plot points. Now, in a movie or a book, there will be several plot points that happen throughout the course of the story. A plot point would be an event, and there might be multiple events, that spins the action around in another direction. And typically, if you read novels or you watch a movie, there's several of these throughout. Don't you love a great movie or a great book that has different plot points and it spins it all around and you go in a new direction? But a turning point is a singular event that changes the plot and stands as the one key action that sends the story in a new and so many times a new and exciting direction. How is the cross and the resurrection of Jesus the greatest turning points in all of human history? Well, for one, the old way changes by what we celebrate this weekend. You say, well, what's the old way? What's the old way? Well, the old way is basically this. The old way was marked by what man can do for God in an effort to try to please him. That was the old way leading up to the cross. Unfortunately, some people have never gotten out of the old way. They still live in the old way, and they don't know the new has come. That's why the gospel is still good news today. The gospel is, say that with me, good news. The old way is more about what man can do for God in an effort to try to please him. And here's the problem with the old way. The problem is with the old way is that man is not perfect, and he can never, ever, ever do enough to make himself pleasing to God. I mean, if that's the road you're traveling today, and you're just trying through your effort to be pleasing to God. I hate to burst your bubble, but you are on a dead-end road. And at the end of your road, you will realize you can't do it. And that was the purpose of the old way to begin with, is to reveal to you and to humanity that you cannot do this. So you might as well just give up and quit right now. Avoid the brick wall. But some of you have to have a brick wall, because if you're like me, you might have a thick head and it takes running into a brick wall. Well, guess what? The brick wall is called the Old Covenant, the law. It is a brick wall. It's a dead-end wall. You hit it and you realize, I can't do this. I cannot break through. I'm not perfect. I can't ever be good enough. And you can't. Here's the new way. The new way is marked not by what man can do for God, but the new way is marked by what God did for man in order to make him new and pleasing to him. The cure is that Jesus is perfect, and on the cross and through the resurrection, listen to me, he has done enough. And one of the great things about living in the new way is that you can rest in what he has done for you. The key now for you, if you're still in the old way, is for you to come to a point, and maybe today, a turning point in your life, where you will place your faith and trust in what he did for you. Now, in God's story of this weekend, there's a lot of really neat things that happen. Neat little events. If you've never taken the time to read the events of Passion Week, leading up to the celebration of Resurrection Sunday, I would encourage you to do that. There's so many amazing little things that happen. Again, we're looking at one key turning point. We're looking at all of it as a singular event. But there's these little things that take place that let us know that things are changing. One of those, which may be the greatest one, occurs in Mark's Gospel. It's Mark chapter 15. Beginning around verse 33, this is when Jesus is literally hanging on the cross, what we would recognize as an event that took place on Good Friday. Jesus hanging on the cross, Good Friday. Mark tells us something that happened. It's interesting. All three synoptic writers include this event in their story of what took place on the cross. You say, why only three? Well, because John was unique. John wasn't so interested in what Jesus said or did. He was interested in telling us who Jesus is. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are your synoptic writers. They were interested in what did Jesus do? What did Jesus say? All three of them include this event in their telling of what took place when Jesus died on the cross. So this is a big deal. This is huge. It begins around verse 33, and we're going to go back and we're going to remember, if you will, or if you read the story, we're going to recall in our hearts and minds, Jesus hanging on a cross. Now, he has already been severely beaten and scourged. That has taken place. Beaten within literally an inch of his life, nails driven through his hands, through his feet. He is on the cross, and Mark tells us that when the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. Now, when Jesus goes to the cross, it's not the sixth hour that he goes to the cross, but he goes to the cross at the third hour. You say, what do you mean third hour? Well, according to how the culture reckoned time and understood a day, when the sun came up in the morning, that would be the first hour. Jesus goes to the cross on the third hour, so do your math with me. 3 hours later, it is 9 a.m. He goes to the cross. Having been beaten, having been scourged, nails driven through his hands, through his feet, Jesus is on the cross at the third hour. It's interesting also to note this. On Thursday, what we know is Maundy Thursday, They sacrificed lambs for the Passover meal. Jesus and his disciples would have the meal together on that Thursday night. But also at 9 a.m. they would sacrifice, listen to me, in the temple. They would sacrifice the lamb. So while Jesus was placed on the cross in the third hour in the temple, they were offering the Passover paschal lamb at the exact same time. He's there for 3 hours. The sixth hour, Scripture says that darkness fell over the entire land. Now, if you've ever read Max Lucado's book, 6 Hours, One Friday, he goes into depth about all this that took place. And Max Lucado is a tremendous writer. I encourage you, if you ever get a chance, read the book, 6 Hours, One Friday. Darkness falls in the land at noon, at the sixth hour. You said, why did darkness fall over the land? We see so much symbolism in what is taking place here. Darkness falls over the entire land because Jesus himself didn't just take sin, but Paul put it this way. Paul said, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So at this point in time, all the world's sin is being placed upon Jesus. And in that moment, Jesus experiences what sin does between us and God. And what does it do? It separates. And let's not get caught up in just a certain act or behavior, but it's a condition. Jesus is feeling, listen to me, the full effects of that condition upon himself. At the ninth hour, he dies spiritually. Long before he ever dies physically, and he dies physically at 3 p.m. in the afternoon, which would be the ninth hour. So at this point, darkness falls over the land, and darkness is over the land until 3 p.m. or the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus, feeling that death and feeling that condition upon himself, cries out with a loud voice in the native language, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Now look at your neighbor and say that. Go ahead. Give it your best shot. Yeah. Eloi, Eloi, sabachthani. Eloi, Eloi, sabachthani. Which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Did you ever feel like in your box you felt like God forsook you? Eloi, Eloi, sabachthani. Translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, behold, he is calling for Elijah. Someone ran, and the beatbox was going in the background. Someone ran. Don't you think for a minute that I'm not paying attention. When some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, behold, he's calling for Elijah. Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, gave him a drink. This is like a numbing thing. It's like this thing to help him deaden the pain, if you will. And they said, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. In verse 37, look what happens next. Jesus uttered a loud cry, and he breathed his last. And make no mistake about it. Make no mistake about it. Nobody killed Jesus. He gave up his life. And then something happened. And it happened in the temple. And this is your marker that this is a turning point in all of human history. If you can imagine with me the temple for just a second. When Solomon built the temple, it was about 30 cubits high. That temple was destroyed. Herod rebuilt the temple, and that temple at this point in time in Jesus' day stood about 60 cubits high. You say, well, how high is a cubit? Approximately 60 feet tall was the temple. In the temple, there was what was called the holy place. The holy place was divided into two parts. One part was a part where people could go, the priests could go. But there was another part. That part was veiled, if you will, by a veil that stood from the very top of the temple to the very bottom of the temple. And you're thinking, oh my goodness, that is a tall veil. Look at your neighbor and say, that's a tall veil. It separated the holy place proper from what was known as the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was the very earthly dwelling place of God. If you look with me in Hebrews chapter 9 real quick, we get a picture of what this was like. The scripture says in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 10, now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship in the earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place, what we call the holy place proper. Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies. This is what's behind or beyond the veil. Having there a golden altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod, which budded in the tables of the covenant, were inside the Ark of the Covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things, the writer of Hebrews says, we cannot speak now in detail. So the veil separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was the very place of God's earthly present. Exodus tells us that this veil, again, this is a big tall veil, right? Perhaps as tall as 60 feet high. Solomon's temple was 30 feet. Herod's was about 40. Let me correct that, about 40 feet tall. Approximately 60 feet tall, this veil stands between the two. Exodus tells us that this veil was fashioned from about four different fabrics. A blue fabric, a purple fabric, a scarlet fabric, and fine twisted linen. Scripture doesn't tell us specifically, but Jewish tradition says that this particular veil, you still with me? This particular veil was maybe as thick as 4 inches thick. A very significant veil and a line of separation from where men could go and where God dwelt. A separation between where men could go and God dwelt, a very separation between where men could go and God dwelt. Only one person could ever go beyond the veil. Once a year, the high priest on the Day of Atonement, he would be allowed to go beyond the veil. Nobody else could go beyond the veil. Isaiah tells us that this veil served as a reminder that it was sin that separated man from the very presence of God. Isaiah chapter 59. Look at this with me in the text. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. When you're in your box, there's nothing. There's nothing. Look at your neighbor right now and just say, there's nothing. There's nothing. You got to do it. Look at your neighbor. There's nothing. There is nothing means no thing. No thing. They can separate me between me and God. They can separate me from God because of what we're getting ready to read about. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. So the sin issue has to be dealt with so that there is nothing, and we can say nothing can separate us from the presence of God. You see, we live on this side of the cross. This is so important. So some things that we know about this temple. It was symbolic of the separation between man and God. Only the high priest could enter once a year. But listen to this. At the very moment that Jesus died on the cross, back in your Mark passage, here's what happens and here's what takes place. When Jesus uttered a loud voice, a loud cry, and he breathed his last, and the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. And one of the Roman guards who is standing by, he sees this happen. It hits, oh my goodness. This is a turning point. Something's happening here. And this is what he said. When the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. This is a turning point in the story. This is a turning point in the discussion. This is a turning point when Jesus begins to make sense of the simplest. And not only that, but the tearing of the temple veil is not just a turning point, but it is a tearing point. And it is a dividing point where God's story with humanity is divided into two parts. The old and the old way, and the new way. An old covenant that was conditioned upon how you can perform for God, and a new way, which is a new covenant that is only conditioned upon what Jesus did for you and you accepting and receiving him by faith into your life. If you're looking for a turning point, it happens for you at the moment of faith, but it happens in history when he died, rose again, and the temple veil split in two. What was closed? This is neat stuff, folks. Tell your neighbor to pay attention right now. Pay attention. What was closed? You might have to wake him up first, okay? What was closed became open. What was solid is now split. What was one became two. What was out now comes in. The writer of Hebrews also tells us this about Jesus. Hebrews 9, verse 11, when Christ appeared, who gets to go in? Who could only go in? Who could only go in? Only a what? A high priest could go in. This wasn't the high priest who had been sniffing the incense. I'm telling you, this is a high priest because, none of y'all got that. This is a high priest because of his place among priests. Y'all still didn't get it. That's okay. You might get it later. Or maybe you did get it and you're just thinking, Brother Allen, you're not very funny at all. And that's okay. And you still didn't get it. Okay, here we go. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place. He goes into the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Who does he obtain that for? He obtains it for us. And here's the beautiful thing of the whole story, is that when you receive Christ into your life, he doesn't just come inside of you, but you're placed inside of him. And God sees your life as having always been inside of Christ. So when Christ goes in, splits the veil, and he goes in, all those who are in Christ, they get to go in too. You go in riding the back of the Messiah because you cannot go in riding the back of your own good deeds and works. In him, you go inside the veil. And the blood that was offered there is not a blood that has to be offered time and time and time again. It's a blood that's so good. It's offered only one time, sufficient for all, and sufficient for you today. But not only does that which is on the out get to go in, and this is a point that is so often missed in this tremendous story of the turning point of this weekend. But not only does that which is on the out get to go in, but that which is in gets to come out. Knock, knock, knock. Will somebody let me out of here? In human history, God confined himself for a period of time to a box that was called the law. And in that box that was called the law, he set up a system of religious observations and sacrifices that would help people to realize that they were in a box themselves. But when Jesus dies on the cross, it's not just about Jesus coming into the Holy of Holies, but it's also about God being able to come out. And through the person of Jesus, now, knowing God is available, and it's there for all people, whether they're Jew, whether they're Gentile, whether they're rich, whether they're poor, it does not matter where you are in life. It doesn't matter what box you're in. God comes out of his. And the scripture tells us in the book of Acts that there is no human temple that can hold him in. But here's what people do. Because it's hard for us. Let's just admit it. It's hard to graduate, to move out of the old way. It's so easy in life because the world system says, depend upon yourself. It's so easy to go back, to revert back to the old way. It's so easy to go back, to depend upon yourself. You're trying to get yourself out and you can't get out. And here's what man has done through religion. Man has tried to put God back in a box. He can only be worshipped this way. He can only be experienced this way. He can only be known this way. And what has happened throughout time, as people have tried to put God back into a box, they start worshiping the box. And they miss God altogether. And you start trying to take the box away and watch people throw a fit. Because they've fallen in love with the box. Which is a representation of the God they tried to put in the box. Jesus died so that God could be known and experienced by all people. And you can't put him in a box. And I promise you, if you will crucify your box today, you'll begin to experience the one true God in a way you've never experienced him before. And you'll realize just how big he is. And you'll realize how great he is. And one of the biggest obstacles that people have in coming to know God is because you present the box as if it was God, and they don't want your box. Because a box never saved anyone's life. Only the God who comes out can save anyone's life. And that God is the only God worth worshiping and serving. So what was in now comes out, some things to take home with you. When Jesus died, the veil was torn, and God moved out of that place, never again to dwell in a temple made with hands. Almost to put an emphasis upon this, when we imagine God moving out of the box, you know what he does? He walks away from that. He leaves that. All those sacrifices, all those systems, all those rules, all those regulations, he comes out, he leaves it behind. And if we needed another visible sign that that was over in AD 70, that box, that temple with the split veil was completely destroyed and decimated. It's not there. The old is gone. The new has come. God was through with the old. He's ready to bring the new into your life. And the new way is called grace. Grace. So now, the new way. It doesn't have to be repeated over and over again, but you know what? It is just so special that we need to celebrate it again and again and again. The new way is characterized by what God did to make us acceptable to him. The end of the way is this, and please take this home with you. In regards to having any kind of relationship with God today, it marks the end of trying harder to make yourself accepted. It marks the beginning, not of trying harder, but it marks the beginning of trusting more. And because God came out of his box today, in the name of Jesus, you can come out of yours. No matter what it is. Dead end career, hopeless future, struggling marriage. Chronic illness and condition. Whatever it is, you name it, what's your box? Because he lives, you can come out of your box. You can turn it over to him. Maybe an event that happened in your past, something you're holding on to, unforgiveness in your heart. There's pain, there's bitterness. You can give that box to a risen Savior. He's alive, which means he can handle it. If he's dead, can't handle it. But he's alive. And because he's the God-man, he can handle it. He can deal with it. But surrender your heart to know him, to pursue him. You begin to find a whole other perspective of life. You find a power that you've never known before. Things can start to make sense for once. You begin a journey of knowing this wild, on-the-loose God. And it might feel weird for a while, because if you've been worshiping a box that you try to put your God in, it's going to feel weird because you're going to have to lose sight of that for a season so you can lay your eyes upon that which is true and right, and there will be a moment and a time where you have to leave that to embrace who he truly is. And some people have such a hard time with laying their box down. But it can start today. Your turning point can start today with you crying out to God and just say, I want to know this God who is on the loose. And I will not allow my heart or my mind or my experiences to dictate how he can show himself to me. But I'll trust him. Speak into my life. Who he is. And I'll go on this journey with you. Is that where you are today? As you stand with us this morning, is that where you are today? Say, how does this work in your life? A good friend of mine used to always say, and this has just left a big impression upon my life. He would say, you know what? You just wake up in the morning and you pay attention. You just put one foot in front of the other and you start looking. So God, where are you? And then you start seeing Him and experiencing Him. I'm not there. Maybe the sin is still encumbering in my life, this condition. And Jesus is that through which you must go. As you confess your sin to Him and place your faith in Him, you, through Him as the veil, begin the journey. So maybe today, your turning point will start right now as you open up your heart to Him. Our prayer counselors are going to slip out. Our musicians are going to begin to sing and play. Let's worship together. If you need to come to this altar for any reason at all today, and you want to come and kneel and pray, there'll be prayer counselors here. If you want to talk to somebody about taking a step of faith in your life, you're looking for a church family and a church home, you might want to connect here. You haven't taken a step of baptism in your life to demonstrate that you are a new person in Christ, and you want to make that decision, and you want to make that known today. Is that in your heart? The prayer counselors are here. We'll begin to sing. Slip out. You come. Let us pray for you. Pray by yourself if you need to. Whatever you need to do. The turning point starts when you step out in faith. As musicians sing and play, you come, you come, you come. Let this be a new day in your life.
Thanks for joining us on the First Missionary Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. That's it for this week's teaching, but you can always find more on our website, firstmissionary.net. We'd also like to encourage you to like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram and Twitter, and subscribe to our YouTube channel. If you benefited from this week's lesson, be sure to share it with your friends and family, then leave a rating and review on your favorite podcast app. Thanks again for listening, and God bless.